If you would, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 1. Before we begin our reading this morning, let's look to the Lord for just a moment. Father in heaven, this morning we would pray that thy Son would be exalted in our midst. Lord, we would pray this morning that you would give us an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And Heavenly Father, may this knowledge affect our lives, both as a Christian and otherwise. Heavenly Father, we pray for illumination from thyself. Give us open hearts, minds to understand, and glorify thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and became in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe it was Dr. Harry Ironside who, when ministering the Word of God to a group of believers, asked his audience if they would close their eyes for a moment and think of what they see when they hear the word dog. He pointed out to them that no doubt some of them thought of a collie. Perhaps some of them thought of a German shepherd. Perhaps some of them thought simply of a mixed mongrel. And he then asked them to think of the word house. And he noted that undoubtedly some of them thought of a beautiful southern mansion. Perhaps some of them thought of a modest cottage in the forest. And perhaps some even thought of a sprawling Western ranch house. But then he paused and he asked them to think of the word God. And he pointed out to them that if they were Christians, when they thought of the word God, there should be unity of thought among them. God the Father God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. Now, let me ask you this morning, when you read the word God in the Bible, what do you think? Is it simply God the Father? Or is it simply God the Son? Or is it simply God the Holy Spirit? Well, we need to be very careful of what we think of when we read the word God in the Bible. The word predominantly translated in the New Testament, God, is the word theos in Greek. And in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, theos is used for the word Elohim in Hebrew. Elohim is a Hebrew word which is plural in nature, as many of you know. It is used, for instance, in Genesis chapter 1, when it says in verse 26 of that chapter, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." A triune God acting as one. When you read this word in your Bible, God, think of that Holy Trinity. Of course, sometimes the word theos refers just to God the Father or just to God the Son. The context of the verse will make this plain to the reader. Now, I will ask you to do something else. If you could see God, what, or more specifically, who would you see? Well, from John chapter 4 and verse 24, we learn that God is spirit. Can you see spirit? Well, I know that I have a spirit according to the Bible, but I can't see it. According to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we find that God is invisible. And in regards to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we discover who we would see if we could see God. In reference to God the Son, it says in verse 15 of that book, "The Son who is the image of the invisible God." I like to express this truth like this. If the triune Godhead were to look in a mirror, who would we see? We would see Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, theos, Godhead. Now, we've taken the time to consider these things because they are essential to understanding what we have read in Philippians chapter 2 here. They are also essential in understanding this next statement. In the world today, the primary attack of Satan is not against the believer in Christ, but it is against the person of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. In the world today, the primary attack of Satan is not against the believer, but against the person of Jesus Christ. You know, as a young man, I had a conviction, an attitude, that could be expressed in these terms. What is all of this business? What is all of this talk about Jesus Christ. I believe in God. Isn't God enough? Well, little did I know that God would very carefully and very graciously teach me who Jesus Christ is. You see, the Bible clearly and incisively teaches that Jesus Christ is God. These are elementary things to many of you believers, but they are the cardinal truths of the Christian faith. For those of you this morning who cannot understand why Christians constantly talk about Jesus Christ, we would share with you the 6th verse of John chapter 14. And there the Lord Jesus Christ said these words. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but or except through me." God taught me who Jesus Christ is. He is the only way to God the Father. I hope that your heart is not so hard as to not let God teach you who Jesus Christ is. You see, Satan's attack is not primarily directed against unregenerate men and women or even God's children, but his attack is against the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did. And this attack has taken many forms down through the ages. Attempts were made to destroy the promised Savior's family line through which the promised Messiah would come. When this was unsuccessful, direct attempts on the Holy Child's life were made, and later attempts on him as an adult. Attempts were made to stop his redemptive work on the cross. And failing these, Satan now concentrates on casting doubt on the person of Christ, his deity, his sinlessness, his attributes, and his preeminence. The Bible quite clearly indicates that Jesus of Nazareth was not just man. The International Version does a good job of translating verse 6 here for us. It says, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God," not form, "who being in very nature God." You know, it is essential to understand that Christ was truly human. His mother, Mary, experienced a normal gestation period. He had a mind, and he learned things such as walking, talking. He learned a trade. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 says that he increased in wisdom and stature. He experienced hunger, thirst, weariness. And at no time do we want to understate his humanity. However, this humanity was always in union with his deity, and his deity always affected his humanity. Jesus Christ never acted independently from his deity. In the 5th chapter of the book of John, in verses 17 through 24 there, Christ said this. He said, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth the Father, these also doeth the Son." This passage beautifully shows the complete harmony and equality of the Godhead. It was impossible for the Son to act independently of the Father. The Son can do nothing of himself, Jesus said, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son. And it was therefore impossible for him to sin. Holy humanity coupled in union with absolute deity. As the Apostle Paul would later say, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, let's examine that flesh, that humanity for a moment. Note in verse 7 here that Paul says that Christ was made, the word is became, in the likeness of men. This word likeness has the thrust of resemblance. This verse is not saying that Christ was just like other men. Certainly, outwardly, he was so. He bore the resemblance of a man, the likeness of a man. But inwardly, he was quite something else. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, Christ is referred to as the holy offspring of Mary. He is holy humanity. On the other hand, the very first member of the human race, prior to the fall, Adam, he was innocent humanity. And after Adam sinned, he became guilty humanity. Christ, on the other hand, was holy humanity, but he is now glorified humanity. Truly, Christ had a human nature. However, his entrance into humanity was completely different from Adam's and ours. Nor does the fact that he was a baby imply that he was, quote, just like us. In fact, his entrance into humanity was completely different from any man's. Understand that the incarnation is the fact that God took on humanity. Just as Paul stated in 1 Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation is the fact that God took on humanity, while the virgin birth was the means. So Christ was made in the likeness, in the resemblance of men. He became that, according to verse 7. But that man was a totally, completely, absolutely holy man. And herein lies a very important distinction. Adam was upright and innocent. But nowhere are we informed that he was holy. Christ's human nature was intrinsically holy. Further, we must understand this about Jesus of Nazareth. He was like men in that he was true humanity, with a human being's physical and emotional frailties. Hunger, thirst, weariness, emotional torment. But he was much more than that, in that he possessed holy humanity in union with the divine nature. Now notice, if you would, in verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation. This word reputation in the King James is the Greek word kenoa. It means to make empty. There is an erroneous view of this verse which essentially states that Jesus Christ, in order to become truly man, emptied himself of all or some of his divine attributes. It is said that he divested himself of his divine attributes. It is also said in this theory that Christ was human just exactly like us. It is also said at some point in his earthly life, he had to learn that he was the promised Messiah. This interpretation of verse 7 is called the kenosis theory because it is derived from the Greek word kenoa. However, like so many other false doctrines presented from the scriptures, it confines itself to one verse or a few isolated texts taken out of context. You know, there is a valuable saying which, if you want to study the Bible seriously, goes like this. A text taken out of context is just a pretext. And that's no more true than with the so-called kenosis theory. Let's examine the context of this passage for a moment. Now, in the book of Philippians, the mind or the attitude is mentioned a significant number of times. It's mentioned 12 times, as a matter of fact. The central theme of this second chapter is what should be the mind or the attitude of the Christian life? Well, in verses 1 through 4, we discover that our attitude as a Christian should be one of unselfishness. Unselfishness should be a predominant characteristic of a Christian. And the Apostle Paul tells us why. Now, if we are truly a Christian, as the Bible defines the term, then we know Jesus Christ in a true, intimate way. We have trusted in Him, and we have trusted in Him alone to get us to heaven, to bring us to God. As the Apostle John stated it, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, because of all of this, Paul states in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, provides for the Christian the supreme example. And the Apostle Paul gives us in the following verses his qualifications as to why he can be that example. Verse 6 makes the tremendous statement that Jesus Christ possessed equality with God. Perhaps you remember in John chapter 10, Jesus told the Jews there, he said, "I and the Father are one." Here, the inspired apostle states that Christ is in the very form of God, or as the International Version translates it, being in the very nature God. From other scriptures, we know the glory that God the Son had before He came to this earth. Indeed, we are presented in scriptures the awesome love that is shared in the Godhead. But that's another study, isn't it? But notice the progression of logic that the Apostle Paul is presenting to us here. He is saying Christians esteem others better than yourselves. Have this very unique attitude of heart and mind that Christ had. But understand that the Son of God became a man. He gave up the glory of the Godhead and made himself a servant for you, for your sake. Can you do otherwise? And that's precisely what God the Son did. Now understand this very well. Jesus Christ was in his very essence God. And as such, it was his right to be glorified as God. However, he divested himself of that right. And he took upon himself a form, the human body, in which his glory was hidden. Paul is thus saying, do not seek vain glory at the expense of others' welfare. Do not have the natural tendency to selfishness, but instead have the same attitude as your Savior did, who was even willing to cover his rightful glory for the sake of others, his glory as God. You see, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself by taking on humanity. And here is the essence of what Paul is saying. By taking on humanity, his glory as God the Son was hidden. It was shielded by a human body. You see, sinful man cannot exist in the presence of divine life. The full glory of the Godhead would destroy men. Isn't that amazing? That's how holy God is. You recall Moses, when receiving the Ten Commandments from God, was permitted to just get a glance at the glory of God as he passed. And Moses had to veil his face when he approached the people of Israel so that they would not be blinded by the radiance, the reflected glory of his face. Jesus Christ's inner glory was hidden by a holy human body. Verse 7 in no way supports the thought of Christ divesting himself of his divine attributes, but it does support his putting away of his right and prerogative as God to be glorified. The Apostle Paul is teaching us the remarkable truth that the Son of God willingly left his rightful position of glory in order to redeem lost men at the awful cost of the cross. Furthermore, we discover that his union and communion with God the Father was so unique, so complete, that we read in verse 8, he was obedient unto death, even the terrible death of the cross. Listen to what verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 5 says concerning this amazing union of the Godhead. Listen. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Understand that this verse is not teaching that Christ learned obedience as a child learned. The Savior said in John chapter 8 in verse 29, He said, "For I do always those things that please Him," referring to the Father. Christ did not learn obedience like a child does. What this verse teaches us is that through Jesus' personal responses to life's experiences and through His complete submission to the Father, Jesus Christ gave a new dimension to the glory of the Godhead. You see, God had never become a man. God the Son brought a new dimension to the glory of the Godhead by those things that He suffered at the hands of men. And verse 9 through 11 here in Philippians chapter 2 inform us of His return to heaven, return to that glory, the now unveiled glory of God the Son. Notice verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now let me ask you, have you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? Your Lord. He possesses the right to be Lord because of intrinsically who He is. God manifest in flesh. But He also proved that He was your Lord by dying for you on a cross, by taking your sin upon His absolutely holy shoulders. The Apostle Peter described it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 as the just dying for the unjust. Do you believe that you are unjust? That you have sinned? Well, if you don't believe that, would you right now pause and compare your life, your deeds, your thoughts to the incomparable Christ, the Holy Son of God? If you will do that objectively, you will recognize your need for Him. God gives you the wonderful privilege of confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. In a coming day, you will acknowledge Him as Lord whether you desire to do so or not, when you stand before Him face to face. But then it'll be too late. Receive Him now. Receive Him now. It will be the greatest decision you will ever make. Christians, Christ was truly man and truly God. And He was so in one totally unique person. Worship Him. Praise Him, serve Him, but do not divide Him. Do not divide Him. That one who was holy humanity is now glorified humanity, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father. The two natures are present in perfect union. Let us not separate His deity from His humanity. even though we cannot explain Him, we can nonetheless adore Him. The dear sister sang this morning, "It is finished. Jesus is Lord." Christian, is He your Lord? Make Him so in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these truths concerning Thy Son are hard and difficult for us to understand. Nevertheless, we are not children. We are not babes who need to be fed with milk. Heavenly Father, we pray that these truths concerning the Son of God, who He is, would have an impact on our lives as we acknowledge His Lordship in our life. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would speak to us of these things in the coming weeks and remind us of the truths that we have learned. And Heavenly Father, may You make them precious to our hearts and to our souls. And we promise to give all the glory, all the honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.